As we proceed on in the book of 1 John, we've looked at how to walk in the light, how to have fellowship with God, even though we're sinners, and we'll review that just briefly today. But then John transitions into a few, I call it at least three different areas where we can measure how we're doing, how to measure our maturity, how to evaluate our own spiritual growth. Sometimes we look at it from a rigid standpoint of attending church or giving money or praying or reading the Bible. And I believe all of those are important, but those are just portions of what God wants us to do. So we're going to look at that in detail today. We're going to look at measuring my maturity part one, obedience. In 2 weeks, because we're going to have a resurrection sermon next Sunday, but in 2 weeks, we will look at loving our brother as an essential element of spiritual growth. And then the third week is going to be looking at being able to see our progress and especially victory over sin. So as we move through part of 1 John chapter 2. Let me review a little bit, and then I'll get into what's in your notes here. The basis for writing 1 John, again, is eyewitness accounts of Jesus. John is writing on behalf of the apostles who saw Jesus and heard Jesus. These are the first four verses of chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And John represents Jesus as the word of life. Jesus is the life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John wants us to walk in fellowship with one another and with the Father and the Son. The primary reason for writing 1 John is our full joy. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. So I've described joy this way. It's letting the truth of God govern our thoughts, responses, actions, regardless of circumstances. So joy is rooted not in circumstances, but it is rooted in the truth of God. We can rest in joy because of what God has revealed to us. Two truths about God. This is found in verse 5 of chapter 1. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So I summarized it this way. God as light knows everything fully and completely, and He is absolutely holy, abhorring all that is sinful. So God being light has to do with what is true and false and what is right and wrong, as we have shared before. How do I walk in the light? Verse 6, not by basing it on what I say or intend. It's not what I say or think in my mind. We're going to see that idea repeated today in chapter 2. Verse 6 of John, 1 John 1 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we're not letting the Word of God guide us, alert us, help us to veer away from sin and veer rightly toward what is right and what is true. We are lying and do not practice the truth. Again, you'll see a repeated concept today in chapter 2. John weaves this in again. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, we are having fellowship, it's present tense, and are walking in darkness, we are lying and we are not practicing the truth. So it's very obvious that it's not what we think or say, it's what we do that reveals where we are with our walk with God. Number two, how to walk with God? By walking by means of God's light is how we walk with God. Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, right? We're letting God's truth reveal what is true and false, what is right and wrong. We have fellowship with one another. God wants to influence us with his truth. He wants to influence us and help us to walk in the light so that we are walking the way we should and the way we shouldn't, right? Avoiding the way we shouldn't, I should say it this way. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we are having fellowship with one another. We're having fellowship horizontally. Our fellowship as believers is based upon truth, not on something else, right? It's not just on the commonalities of things we like. We are able to walk with one another because of God's truth. We have fellowship with one another. We also have fellowship vertically with God as we walk in the light. And the Bible goes on to say, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So as we let the light of God's word light the way, if you will, show us what is right and wrong, what is true and false. It shows us down the road so we can avoid things that we see and live rightly, so we can avoid going to places or do things that draw us into sin. And also, it helps us to do what's right and true, right? As opposed to what's false and wrong, morally wrong. And notice here, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's no confession here. It's allowing the Word of God to help us make right decisions, to follow after Jesus, to follow on, right? To go where God wants us to go, to do what God wants us to do. And even though it might indicate having to do with missions, the whole idea of walking in the light is, here am I, Lord, send me. Let me do what you want me to do and avoid what you don't want me to avoid, because you are holy, you abhor sin, and you are good and right. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is in singular, and there's no article. It's not sins, it's sin. It's sinfulness. As we walk in the light, God helps us to overcome our sinful nature, and it feeds our, if you will, our new man, and helps us to go the right way and do what is right and avoid what is wrong. So it helps us to avoid sin and overcome our sinfulness. The third step in walking in the light, and again, this goes with verse 7. Walking in the light, we also need to be confessing our sins. As we walk in the light, God reveals things to us of what we're doing wrong. Those are sins, literally the sins of us. So it's particular violations of God's commands, doing what he told us not to do or not doing what he told us to do. And we are to say the same thing about my sins. I'm supposed to say the same thing about my sins as what God says about them. That is what confession is. Confession is not saying, I am sorry. Confession is, God, that is sin. And you say it's sin and it's wrong. And God says he will forgive us our sins. Notice it doesn't even say ask for forgiveness. What does God want us to do? What is the criteria or the condition? We're to be saying the same thing, confessing our sins, and he promises to forgive us. Right? That's how he responds, as we respond rightly. And both of those go together, walking in the light, so we're avoiding sin and walking in what is right and true, but also as we do sin, we are to say the same thing about sin. And the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness, the things that we're unaware of. It sharpens our awareness of our own sin. So as we walk with God, we are more aware of sin, not less aware of it. We don't overcome our sinfulness. We acknowledge our sinfulness, and that's why we need to walk in the light, and we acknowledge our sins. And that is also part of walking in the light. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, because he says, if we ignore it, we are saying God is a liar. If we ignore our sins, we're saying God is a liar. And his word is not in us. The word is intended to get us to admit our sin. If you will, say the same thing about our sin that he does. That helps us to grow in holiness and righteousness and truth. Last week we looked at this, that verses 1 and 2 of 1 John 2 now are connected to this idea. The fourth step, if you will, or fourth part of the process, and all of these go together. Confessing our sin without walking in the light, I don't think that does any good at all. I think we have to walk in the light and be confessing our sins and be seeing any sin as serious as God says. Notice, 1 John 1:9 isn't sin all you want. That isn't what it's for. Walk in the light so you can avoid and overcome your sinfulness. Acknowledge your sins. But notice here, see sin in the way that God sees it. Verse 1 and 2 of 1 John 2. My little children, these things I'm writing to you, John says, so that you may not sin. And the idea is that you might not ever sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. God reveals to us that our God is so holy that our sin requires an advocate. That is how bad sin is. Yes, and we're talking about saved people here, right? We need an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, or righteous one, and he himself is the satisfactory payment, the propitiation for our, notice, sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sin of the whole world. We needed a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice ultimately, to satiate or to satisfy the wrath of God. And our sins, how this happens, it would be in the infinite power of God, because I could see Jesus doing nothing but advocating for people's sin. But he's there representing the fact that he paid for those sins. All right? Even after salvation, he's there. God is so holy that our advocate is there advocating because those sins are paid for because he has satisfied the wrath of God on the cross. But we have to see that sin is that bad. Sin is a big deal to God, and it takes the ongoing advocacy, if you will, to not remind the Father, but to mitigate the idea that God is that holy that sin has been dealt with already. Right? It's an ongoing propitiation, if you think of it that way. We have no chance of losing our salvation. I don't believe that's what's in view here. But the idea is, God is that holy that advocacy, we are having an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. It's an ongoing ministry of Jesus to advocate paraclete. It's the same word used for the Holy Spirit, to go alongside the Father and say, yes, it's paid for. That's how sinful it is. So, and he had to give himself on the cross to satisfy the holy wrath of God, and has done so. But we need to see sin as God sees it. It is that serious. Now today we're going to look at, again, measuring my maturity, part one. It's 1 John 2, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. And I have an introduction here. It's in your notes as well. But it's a change of direction and topic. Kind of, it actually ties right in, but he goes from how to walk with God to how to evaluate where you are with God in a spiritual maturity kind of way. So it's that is what he's doing here. They tie together, as you will see. Things will sound very familiar to you as we go through these four verses. But it's a change of direction and topic from present walking in the light to measuring our maturity, our spiritual growth or progress. How do you know how you're doing? How do I know how I am doing spiritually? Is there a way to know? And John would say, I'm glad you asked. The second part here, as we continue studying 1 John, we will look at three ways to measure our own, it should say maturity. This week, we will look at the first measurement. How do I know when I have grown up spiritually? First answer, by keeping God's commandments. That's the measure that John puts forth. It's not what we are saying, as we will see. It's what we are actually doing. And we're not talking about a rigid legalism like the Pharisees did. It is actually the keeping of the commands of God. Obedience is how you measure your spiritual maturity. Not how many years you've attended church. Not how many notes you have stuffed in your Bible. Right? Or how much money you've given. Or whatever the case might be, it's are you obeying the commandments of God? That's how you measure your spiritual maturity. Not spiritual birth, spiritual maturity. We would liken it in the same way as children. I have wonderful grandchildren. I've gone through 15 kids of my own at home, and at first, they're very immature. I'm going to tell you right now, David and Pam, you need to know this. Whatever you have, a little girl or a little boy, they will not pull their weight. Even at 6 or 7 pounds, they will just be there in need. Right? And it's wonderful. We miss that and we love it when the grandbabies come back home or whatever, get a chance. But they will not pull their weight. In fact, we're looking at a one-year-old. One of our granddaughters turned one this month, and she's just starting to walk. I mean, she's not mowing the lawn. She's not helping with dishes. She talks, but she needs an interpreter, I think, right? Because whatever she's saying, no one understands but her, right? But she's one. But guess what? She's still part of the family. She's still the daughter of my daughter and son-in-law, and she's still the granddaughter of Jane and me, right? She's still part of the family. She's just not mature yet, right? It's difference. It's the family relationship versus what does a family end up doing. Now, my kids now help with the dishes. They mow the lawn. Some have been known to rub dad's back on demand, right? All of that is wonderful, but it takes time. It takes time and ongoing discipline and ongoing work in that direction to get there. The maturity comes over time. How do you know when kids are mature? When they start, they're able to dress themselves. They're able to feed themselves. They're able to bathe themselves. They're able to do their own schoolwork, all of that on their own or whatever, you know, that maturity level kind of thing. Well, we can tell the same thing here. John is not talking about are you in the family of God or not. It's have you grown up to be a grown-up in the family of God? That's what he's looking at now. How to walk with God, and anyone can walk with God in the light. Okay? You can walk in the light of God, God's light, today. How do you know that you've grown up? That's what we're looking at for the next three studies that we look at in 1 John. The first one, again, is by keeping God's commandments. So number one here, how can I know? The measurement. Am I keeping God's commandments? Look at verse 3 now. Now, by this, we know that we know him. He sounds like like he's playing with words almost. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Okay, and so I'm going to give you a translation, and it's in your notes as well, but this is more of a literal translation, but this helps you understand what John is saying. Okay, know and know are the same root word, but they're different tenses. And you can't really see that in English by the way it's written. He says this, in this or by this we are knowing. That's present tense. We know right now. You can know right now that we have come to know him. That's a perfect tense. It is something that is true. We have come to know him and we continue to know him. We'll explain that, but let me give it to you once right now. Knowing God, having come to know God, and we'll see that word at least one other time in this passage, is something you do over time. It is you come to know God by consistently walking and responding to his light, is one way to say it. It's a maturity. You have come to know God. Think of it as any person you know. The first time you meet somebody and that you, I think their name is this. You barely know them. And as you get to know them a little more, it's, oh yeah, now I know their first name and their last name. I might even know where they're from or their birth date or whatever the case might be. But the more time you spend with them, you come to know them. You get to know them deeply. And that's the idea that's here, that's perfect tense know. You have come to know. By this we are knowing right now that we have come to know him. That's a spiritual maturity statement. If we would be keeping his commandments. If you look and say, I am doing what God says. That is a measure of your spiritual maturity. Now, it's not going to be a perfect report card, right? But it's like, this is my lifestyle now. I am walking with God in his light. I'm responding and avoiding sinfulness and walking in what is right and true. And I'm also confessing my sins and being cleansed from all unrighteousness. As I do that over time, I come to know God. And I am, by virtue of walking in the light, obeying what he has said, what he has commanded. That makes perfect sense. The more you walk with God in his light, the more you do what God wants you to do. And this is like looking over time to say, I have come to know him. How do you know you have come to know him? It's not by what we say. Are we keeping his commandments? If we would be keeping, that's present tense, his commandments. It's not keeping one command one time. It's a continual process of doing what God wants us to do. Lots of different ways to say that. You know, present your members as instruments to God, and in Romans 6, for example, or walking in the Spirit and not the flesh. Different ways to say it, but it's the same idea. We're keeping the commandments of God. So let's look in a little more detail here. Letter A here, we can presently know. By this we are knowing. Right now you can know how you're doing. You can measure how you are doing. Again, a lot of people like to use 1 John as proof of salvation, but it's not. This is proof of sanctification, in a sense, of spiritual maturity. We can presently know right now. You can objectively know. It's not one of those things, well, who can know, right? No, you can know this. There may be many things we cannot know, but you can know how you are maturity-wise in spirituality if you are keeping the commandments of God. We can presently know right now. You can answer that question right now. Letter B, we can develop a close relationship to God over time. We have come to know him. Again, it's perfect tense. We have not arrived in perfection, but we arrive in a sense of being grown up. And we'll see that in 2 weeks, where it talks about the little children, the young men, and the fathers. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. You've gotten to the point where you know God. And it impacts how you live. We can develop a close relationship to God, and that takes walking in the light consistently. And then we get to know God, and as a result of that, we're keeping his commandments. Let us see here. Our clear measurement is ongoing obedience to God's commands. If we are keeping his commandments, right? That's the measure, is ongoing. It's present tense. If we are keeping his commandments. So keeping, you can translate the word keeping as guard if you want, but it's keeping them. It's holding on to them. It's doing what God says. And the second word might be a little more bothersome for us. And again, I believe this is due to erroneous teaching in the church. Somehow, we teach people that being saved is the end. Being born into the family of God is the end of God's intention for us. And instead, it's the beginning, right? Birth is a beginning, not an ending. I'm going to pick on Pam again. Pam won't get to the end and say, like, boy, glad that's over. Right? When the baby's born, it won't be that way. It will be now. It's a beginning of raising a child with David, right? To care for that baby and help that baby grow and mature. It's a beginning, not an end. Same with spiritual birth. Spiritual birth is not intended to be an end. And too often in our churches, we think that way. Well, I'm saved. Well, good. See you next Sunday. I'm like, no, it's supposed to impact us 24/7. Take up our cross and follow him is not a point in time. It's the way we live our entire life. Right? That's the way it's meant to be. So commandments, when you think of that, it's like, well, we don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments to be saved. You never could. I'm reading through Acts in my reading, and they're arguing in the Church of Jerusalem. Some believing Pharisees in Antioch told the brethren, you have to be circumcised and you have to keep the law to be saved. And they disputed with them, Paul and Barnabas, and then they went down to Jerusalem and talked to the apostles there. And they presented the work. Peter says this, he says, you know that by my hand, I went and spoke to the Gentiles, and God revealed that he saves them as Gentiles. And we are saved just like they are. He said, we should not be putting anything, any burden on us. Why do you want to put something on them that we ourselves could not keep? The law. The law can never save. We're saved by faith. Just as they are. He even flips the thing that, no, they don't get saved like us. We get saved like them. Right? That idea. And so it's like, well, okay, what about the commandments then? Right? And basically you see every command of the Ten Commandments repeated in the epistles except for the Sabbath day. Sabbath seems to be for Israel. I believe there's a Sabbath concept because there's Sabbath and creation even, right? But not the way that God instituted it for Israel. It's a sign between Israel and God. But also, if you're talking about Old Testament commands, there's 613 of them. The Ten Commandments are summary commands. He goes into lots more detail, right? That's like an overview of, like, these are the most general things. But he goes into a lot more detail. But not all of those are repeated in the epistles. Okay, just for the record. So what are these commandments that we're supposed to be keeping? Well, think about this. Here's some, and I have these in your notes as well. But Matthew 28:20 says, this is Jesus in the Great Commission. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say this. What does he say? And then go home. Is that what he says? Get him baptized and then move on. No, he says teaching them to observe what? All things I have what? Commanded you. Oh, so discipleship is involved in learning to obey Jesus. And by the way, it's learning to find out what Jesus has said so that we can obey Jesus. There's an implied teaching them to what? Not to know all things that I've commanded you, but to observe all things. That's a doing thing. We have churches full of people that know everything. At least we think we know everything, right? But it's what we're taught to do it. Every doctrine, every teaching, doctrine is just teaching, but every teaching in the Word of God is not intended to make it smarter. It's intended to make us smarter and more sanctified. All right? There needs to be a response, but teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. There are commands to keep. John 15:14. You are my friends. This is Jesus again. If you do whatever I what? Command you. John 15:17. These things I command you, that you love one another. John will focus on that in the next several verses when we get there in 2 weeks. He focuses on a specific command. It's a specific measure of how we interact with fellow believers. But Jesus says in John 15:17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Acts 1:2, until the day which he was taken up, obviously in the middle of a sentence here, after he, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, had given what? Commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Right? There's commandments involved here. And then Acts 13:47, for so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, I did a search. Now, this is an unscientific search. It's an accurate search, but I can search all the commands in the New Testament. And I couldn't figure out how to do them all together, so I did them separately. There's an aorist imperative or command, and there's a present tense. So I added them together, and I found 877 New Testament imperatives or commands. Did you know that? 800. Now, not all of them are meant for you to do something. When Jesus commanded the raging sea, peace, be still, that's a command. Now, we might say that to our kids, be still. Doesn't work as good as Jesus in the raging sea. But that one's to the sea, not to us, right? So not all of these commands are to us. But understand that there are a lot of commands in Scripture. Again, not all of them are for us, and I'm not suggesting that. I'm just giving you an idea of how many there are there. Also, for example, there's many passages that have commands implied, but they're not stated as imperatives. David read one today. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. There is no command in that verse. But we all understand that we are required to what? Present our bodies a living sacrifice, right? So that it's not an imperative. Now, it does have commands in the net. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, right? But there's other verses that have the weight of a command, even though it's not an imperative tense, right, to it. So understand that. But there are lots of commands. Put on, put off. David's going to preach in, what, 3 or 4 weeks? Do not love the world. That's a command, not a choice then, right? There's things going on here that we need to be aware of. And there's quite a few. There's not a huge number of commands in 1 John, but there are things that have the weight of commands in them. But if we are keeping his commandments, how do you know that unless you're in the Word of God? You cannot walk in the light if you are not in the light. That makes sense, right? Number two, what the measure is not. Now, this sounds familiar. It sounds like chapter 1, verse 6. What I am saying or thinking. Verse 4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a what? A liar. There's that term again. And the truth is not in him. It's not saying he's not saved. It's saying he's not mature. He's not grown up. He's being disobedient. In fact, he's lying. Because what we think or say is not the truth. It's what we do that is the truth regarding our maturity. Here's a literal way of saying it. And again, this is in your notes as well. He who is saying that I have come to know him, it's using that same perfect tense, while not keeping his commandments is a liar being. That should say, a liar is being. That's present tense. And in the truth, he is not being. He's not in the truth. And what's the measure again? The truth is the measure. Not what we say. It's what the Bible says, not what we say. So let's look at this a little more. The claim, I have come to know him. Again, that's perfect tense. It's saying, I have grown in the Lord. And there's people that are spiritual infants that have been going to church all of their lives because they've never got past the birth. Church is an event that they go to and leave. Not something... Not the salvation is tied up in their attendance, not in their practice and learning of what God wants them to do. The claim, I have come to know him. Look how long I've gone to church or whatever. And it's like, it's good if you can look back on church, and we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. You should see progress, right? So, and it's good to be faithful to assembly for, and I'm using that as an example. But that's not by itself the criteria. The criteria, if you say, I have come to know him, I'm mature, and you're not keeping his commandments, the Bible says the reality is I am a liar. And John uses this term several times. Here I put 1 John lies and liars. He actually uses that term three different ways. He uses the term like this. This is the verb form. Verse 6 of chapter 1. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we are lying. That's the verb form. And do not practice the truth. Now this is the noun form of just the lie. Verse 21 of chapter 2, I am not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And then verse 27 of chapter 2, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So he uses the term lie twice in 1 John. And here's the liars. He uses this even more. 1 John 1:10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God, him, a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the verse we're looking at right now, verse 4 of chapter 2. He who says, I have come to know him and is not keeping his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 22 of chapter 2, who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Again, God is light, and him is no darkness at all. He is holy truth and holy righteousness, or holiness, if you will. Lying is the opposite of that, right? It's ignoring or rejecting what God says. Chapter 4, verse 20, John uses the term again. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Well, there's a lot of Baptists that need to learn that, right? The idea that, I don't know, Baptists, they think that P stands for people that I can't get along with or something. I don't know, but it doesn't. We have to get along with them. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And then chapter 5, verse 10, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made God a liar. Right? The idea of believing what God says about our salvation. So, the reality is being a liar, and it goes on to say, whoever is not, let me read the verse again, back up here. He who says, I have come to know him, and is not keeping his commandments, is a liar. A liar is being, literally. And the truth is not present in him. It's present tense. So is not being in the truth. Just because a person says something doesn't mean it's true. Again, John weaves this throughout his epistle here. But notice, 1 John and the truth. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice what? The truth. This is tied directly into God is light. What is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong, right? 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In fact, truth is acknowledging our sin rather than saying, no, I no longer have any sin problem. Verse 4, this is where we're at in chapter 2. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 21 of chapter 2. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and that no lie is of the truth. Verse 18 of chapter 3. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. It's kind of related to what we're talking about today. But in deed and in truth. Verse 19 of chapter 3. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Verse 6 of chapter 4. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth. That's what the Holy Spirit may be relating to, if it's talking about the Holy Spirit. If not, just the idea of truth or error. And chapter 5, verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness because the Spirit is truth, right? The idea that God is driven only by truth, not as what is false. So what the measurement is not, it's not what I'm saying or thinking, it's what is true about my actions. Am I keeping his commandments? If I say things or think things, but I'm not keeping his commandments, I am deceiving myself, I'm lying, and I'm not actually in the truth. Number 3 now, how does this growing process work? Verse 5 says, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So John uses some different terms here to say the same thing. Here's a literal translation here. But whoever would be keeping, that's present tense, his word now, truly in this the love of God has been completed or perfected. That's a perfect tense, has been come to be complete. In this we are knowing, present tense, that we are In him we are being. It's present tense again. How do we know that we're where we need to be? Well, John is still talking about that. I put this in brackets here because it's not found in verse 5, but it's implied in verse 5. You cannot keep the word without knowing the word. And that's, again, why I encourage you to be in the Word of God every day. It's more than just a sermon on a Sunday or a Sunday school class on a Sunday. We need to immerse ourselves. We're to meditate in the Word day and night. It is to be the light that guides our path, not just something we focus on a Sunday, right? We're immerse ourselves. And again, I encourage you, even I try to read through the Bible every year, and I'm busy like you are, right? And I'm actually reading through the New Testament, hopefully by God's grace, 5 times this year. And I'm not saying that to brag. I'm saying that because I need that as a believer, as one who wants to know God and wants to know what the light of God is saying. I need to be exposed to it because I forget things and I don't understand everything. And I need to know God, and he's given me 1,189 chapters in order for me to get to know him. Let her be here. Then we are keeping his word, and we refer back to walking in the light as he is in the light, right? It reveals what is true and what is false, what is right and wrong, and then responding properly to sinfulness and sins. That's keeping his word. Walking responsibly to the light or truth, responding to what God says is true and what is right, heading the right way, and countering our sinfulness, cleansing me from all sinfulness. That's what verse 7 is of chapter 1. And then verse 9 of chapter 1, saying the same thing God says about our sins as God reveals them to us, and God forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's part of keeping God's word. That's part of the process. If we are not in God's word, we cannot keep God's word, we are not walking in the light, we will not come to know God. Let us see result. The love of God has been perfected in me. It doesn't say that we're pursuing keeping God's commandments so much as it is walking in the light, and it helps us to see where we are to keep his commandments. It's kind of a product. The love of God has been perfected in me. By the way, how do you love God? Jesus said this, and John will repeat it in 1 John, but if you love me, what? Go to church every Sunday. Is that what he says? What does he say? If you love me, keep my commandments, right? The result of walking in the light, of doing what God wants, it completes our love toward God. It brings us to the end of what it's supposed to. It perfects the love of God in me. And also, notice here is another result. I know that I am walking in God. By this we know, that's present tense, that we are in him. That's another way to say that we're walking in the light, that we're doing what we're supposed to. We're keeping his word. And that is an objective measure of our spiritual progress. One other way to state that, and that's in verse 6. He who says he is abiding in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So here's another he who says statement again, right? Again, a repeated idea. So underneath that is a literal translation. He who is saying, that's present tense, in him to be abiding. If I'm saying that I'm abiding in him, which is another way to say walking in the light. John uses a different term here, and he actually shifts to that throughout the book of 1 John. Is being obligated. These are all present tense. Just, it should be as that one walked, also he himself thus to be walking. It should be just as that one walked, also he himself thus to be walking. So let's break it down real quick. The claim, he who says he is abiding in him, he is walking in the light, he is interacting with God in fellowship. Walking in the light, walking with God are different ways to say that same thing. Look, notice this word, ought. Now, when we think of the word ought, what do you think of? You ought to make your bed in the morning. I don't know if that's true or not. That's a random statement. But if mom and dad say ought, well, I should, but I don't have to because it's ought. Right? Isn't that what we think of in the English language? You really ought to pick up your room. Well, listen, this is a different word in the Greek than it is in the English. The noun form is this. Paul says, I am debtor both to the Jews and the Greeks. The word here is obligated, indebted. It is now, I'm responsible for this. It's not something I should do or ought to. It's something I owe to be done. He who is saying in him to be abiding, I'm walking with God, is obligated, is presently obligated, just as that one walked, to be walking, is presently obligated. That's why I put the debt here. We'll see this again in chapter 3, and I'll just give you a heads up on this. The Bible tells us, by this we have come to know love, that Christ gave himself for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's the same way. We are indebted to die for one another. That's how strong the word is. That's in 1 John 3:17. The measure here, just as he, Jesus, walked, take up my cross and follow me, Jesus said, right? That idea, we're to be doing what Jesus says, self-sacrifice, dying to self, and following Jesus. That is what we are obligated to do. If we are walking with God, we will be following after Jesus. We will be walking as Jesus wants us to walk. That is our obligation. That is our true measure. The practice is to be walking. It's a lifestyle. And God wants us to do that. And it takes knowing the word. It takes doing the word and walking with God. That's what God wants for each of us. Now here's the takeaways here. And again, these are in your notes. But we need to know the light to walk by the light. Right? Logical. You cannot be walking in the light if you're not letting the light reveal stuff to you. And the Bible goes on to say, and we talked about this probably 2 months ago in John chapter 3, but you stay away from the light because your deeds are evil, the Bible says. That's a general statement. We stay away from the Word of God because we don't want to hear about what God says about my life or my thoughts or my words or whatever, right? That's what he says. We need to know the light to walk into the light. As we walk in the light, we come to know God. It's a process. We get to know God, and that's a maturity word. As we walk in the light, we know God's commands. As we walk in the light, we keep God's commands. And our progress is measured by our obedience, not what we are saying or what we are thinking. We are doing, right? It's what we are doing that matters with regard to what God says. My challenge to you is, as you evaluate your own life, not somebody else's life, but how are you doing in knowing the light and keeping the commandments of God? Those go together. Walking in the light is being aware of what God has revealed and then doing what God has revealed. And then confessing our sins, saying the same thing about them as God reveals them to us. As we do that over time, we come to know God. We come to think like God. We come to live the way God wants in a more complete way, not a perfect way. But then we are walking as Jesus walked. We're doing what God wants us to do by keeping his commandments. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.